Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
We've got good news. The world is open again, and people like you, people of faith, are traveling to Catholic sites around the world. Want to travel with exceptional Catholic leaders this fall, next year, or in the future? Are you looking to see specific sites, celebrate traditional Latin Mass, or travel to destinations without vaccine requirements? We are here to help you deepen your faith on pilgrimage. Give us a call at 1-800-842-4842 or visit us online at selectinternationaltours.com. Select International Tours is your pilgrimage company, and we have the perfect Catholic trip for you.
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Big letdown for the second hour, going from a bishop all the way down to Tim Staples.
That's right.
Tim Staples, apologist here at Catholic Answers, of course. And this is how I wanted to introduce you, and I forgot to do it. The Tyson Fury of Catholic apologists.
Yes.
After the big win on Saturday night.
I wish I was the Tyson Fury of apologists. unbeatable.
Yeah, unbeatable. That's right. I haven't seen you beaten yet. It's open forum this hour with Tim. You can ask him anything you want. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Already people, let me look at the lines. It seems like it's already filling up. Yeah, already a lot of people on the line for you.
Right on, brother.
A few lines open. Three lines open if you want to
get
on.
But I got to ask you first.
Yes.
How did you like one of my favorite bishops in Michael Burbidge?
I really enjoyed the conversation with him. I really liked him.
For those who don't know, he was the dean of men when I was at St. Charles Borromeo, and he was beloved by everyone, even though, you know, he was the guy that had to discipline you.
Yeah.
He was such a loving guy, but you always knew there was no compromise with him. He was very pastoral and loving, but man, when it came to the truth, there was no compromise. I think that's just what you want in a bishop.
Yeah, and that's probably why this document was so well done from him. It was extremely Catholic, extremely charitable, but there was no
you don't get hubris
dancing around
from this man. Yeah, and there's no, you know, he's not the guy that's going to use inflammatory language.
Right.
You know, he says the truth. And let's face it, the truth is inflammatory enough.
Nowadays it is, yeah.
We don't need to add to it with purposefully inflammatory language. And you don't get that from him.
Well, I mentioned to him that I thought he used much gentler language about transgenderism than Pope Francis. And he was like, yes. Pope Francis.
Demonic.
He goes, he uses the language of the people.
He does. And you know what? It's interesting because Pope Francis, in some ways, you know, he can get away with it because, you know, everybody knows that Francis loves people, and he's not interested in causing controversy. He is really interested in the truth. And he speaks just really bluntly. It doesn't matter if he's talking to people on the quote-unquote left or on the right.
No, he just speaks bluntly.
He speaks bluntly from the heart, but you know it's a heart of love.
Yeah, and that's why people, I mean, even people that you would think wouldn't love a guy who says abortion is hiring a hitman or, you know, the
transgender is demonic.
Is demonic, yeah, right. Like,
yes.
If Pope Benedict said that, they'd say the exact same thing and they'd be all over him.
Yeah.
All right, wait, do you want to take some calls or should we just hang out? Okay, all right, we'll take some calls.
Yes.
Anonymous in Texas, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Anonymous, we're glad to have you. You start us off. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, I'd like to say first off, first-time listener, or first-time caller, long-time listener, rather.
It's better than first-time listener, long-time caller. That's way better.
That's right. So what's happening, Anonymous?
I just had a question. In regards to the recent executive order issued by Joe Biden,
right?
How would it be would it be conflicting in the teachings of the Catechism of the Catholic Church for employers to mandate the vaccine to their employees?
Oh, that would, because right. I wasn't sure which executive order we were on about, because there was one about abortion recently. And,
right.
But the, yeah, okay.
On so the federal level, yes. And it seems that Joe Biden has gone crazy with power. We've never seen that before, have we, in government in general or in the United States? But yeah, this is quite troubling, and it's actually the CDF, the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, that issued a very concise and well-written declaration on this point, that an individual ought not to be coerced into taking a vaccine. And what's amazing to me, Anonymous, is that we live in a culture that has this inane sort of my body, my choice mantra, which is incoherent when you're talking about abortion. And of course, that's why that mantra was created, because of course, the baby is not the mother's body. I remember hearing years ago, Kathy Ireland, of all people, you know, the famous model from years back.
No. She's a supermodel.
Yeah, supermodel.
Don't say model to a supermodel.
Right, not just model, supermodel.
Come on.
But she was interviewed, I believe it was on Larry King many years ago, and I remember her saying, you know, if the baby has a penis,
How's that my body?
That is not the mother's body, is it? Right? And it was so simply
she's
done.
She's my favorite supermodel now.
That's right. So we're not talking about, and yet the mantra, you know, my body, my choice, which again is incoherent with regard to abortion, but it certainly is coherent with regard to a mandated vaccine. You know, if you believe in the vaccine, and I tell you, I got the vaccine, you know, and but I also respect people who say no to the vaccine. But wouldn't that apply here, Anonymous? And of course, in answer to your question, the church, through the CDF, has said that this ought not to be mandated. It is wrong to mandate this. But just here, can I toss out something a little bit crazy here, Anonymous? I would suggest to our government, why not present your argument why people should get the vaccine and win people over in the realm of ideas? I thought that's what a democracy was all about, Cy Kellett. But obviously that's not the case, because we have a power-hungry government, unfortunately, that just seems to want to dominate us in all areas of our lives. And so the bottom line is, you know, whether you believe in the vaccine or not, I know our Holy Father has called it a duty, right? I'm not sure I agree with him on that duty part. Hey, I got the vaccine. I weighed the evidence as I read it and said, you know what? I'm not going to miss out, for example, on some international trips when I thought that the risk was, you know, worth benefit to risk, you know, weighing benefit to risk. And so, again, to answer your question, yeah, vaccine mandates contradict the clear teaching of the CDF that just came out, right, a couple of months ago, Cy, as I recall. But, you know, let's face it, unfortunately, we have a president who is quote-unquote Catholic. He's baptized, confirmed, but he doesn't think much of the teachings of the Catholic Church.
Well, the Archbishop for the military said recently made the point you can't mandate that someone get the vaccine.
Yeah.
And he's the Archbishop for the military.
Yeah, they're mandating the vaccine.
Yeah, right.
of course, you can, but you can't do it licitly.
You have power.
Of course, they have the power. But yeah, you're talking about invading someone's body here. You know, the old saying is, your freedom ends at the tip of my nose. How about the skin, yeah, right?
Right?
Your freedom doesn't involve sticking that thing. And especially, look at this situation where you have medical doctors that are on both sides of the issue. You have real problems with forcing children now, which a lot of scientists are saying is just incoherent, forcing children up. So there are a lot of questions, Anonymous, and I thank God for the CDF that so clearly declared the truth here.
Austin, thanks for the call. Thanks very, very much. One other disturbing thing. We got to go to a break, and I'll go to the break. But I actually hear people saying things like, well, if you don't get the vaccine and then you get COVID,
right,
then the hospital shouldn't treat you.
Yeah, that's scary, isn't it?
That has nothing to do with what a hospital is for.
Yeah. I mean, that's like saying the church, if you have illegal aliens, quote unquote, come over the border, then by golly, the church better not minister to those people, right?
Yeah.
Of course the church is going
to
minister.
That's what a church is for. That's what a hospital is
and
for.
And a hospital is to minister to people. Oh, let's see. Where's your card? You're dying? Forget it. Stay out in the street. I mean, that's when you know, as a culture, we've lost our collective minds, when you start being reduced to that. You got it.
Right.
Out,
yeah.
In the street,
right.
Die. You know, yeah. My goodness.
What if the paramedics took that? Well, you were riding a motorcycle. Sorry, we're not taking you in. Or you were on a skateboard. I mean, you just cannot have that.
Friends,
guess you can have it.
We need to just continuously, and that's what we're about here at Catholic Answers, present the truth to people. We've got to get our thoughts in line, think clearly, present the teaching of the church, and common sense, Cyan, we can change this generation. We really can.
All right, we'll take our quick break, and we'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Reason for Hope. Pope Francis sends a message ahead of World Youth Day. Consumed by lava. A Spanish church falls victim to a volcano. Protecting life. Republicans push back against Democrats who want to expand abortion.
Clear, concise, Catholic. EWTN News Nightly. Tonight, 9 Eastern on EWTN Television and Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Always a pleasure to talk with Tim Staples at the breaks. Says things that I have to stop laughing before I get on the microphone. We're going to Cincinnati now. Ethan in Cincinnati, watching on YouTube. Glad to have you, Ethan. Go ahead with your question.
Oh, hello. Hello, Tim Staples. God bless, man. Hope you're doing well.
Hey, I am doing well. God is good. What's on your mind, Ethan?
So I was talking to a radical traditionalist, like a borderline set of a contest.
Okay.
And they were giving, basically, they were trying to say that the Novus Ordo was, that it did have the Blessed Eucharist, and that it is licit, but he said that it's spiritually harmful. And what he tried to say to justify this is he tried to compare the Novus Ordo and the Latin Mass to the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. Because how Abel, like, for no reason we can really discern, God chose Abel's sacrifice over Cain.
Mm-hmm.
And he tried to make this argument where he tried to connect the two. What do you think about that?
Yeah, that's unfortunate. But, you know, I think at the core of the discussion, when you're talking about folks like that are borderline sedevacantist, as you said, I find it interesting that he even says that it's, quote-unquote, licit. Or even valid, but he seems to be, not seems to be, he's contradicting himself because you can't say it's licit one moment and then say it's spiritually harmful and it is like the difference between the sacrifices of Abel versus Cain. Which one would be the sacrifice of Cain, I wonder? You know, so obviously that sacrifice was rejected by God. That's the whole point of the story. So I think your friend is a little bit incoherent in what he is saying. But to cut through that, to get to the core of things here, I think there is a profound lack of faith at the core of these various movements that, you know, either claim that the Mass of St. Paul VI is illicit or it's invalid or whatever. And so, Ethan, I believe the first thing we need to do is exhibit a life of vivified faith in our lives. And the joy of the Lord that comes from serving God and being in submission to his vicar on this earth, right? And you know, that goes a long way toward ministering to people. You know, I just went to confession today, and I tell you, when I receive sacraments in the church, I don't know about you, Si, but it just fires, just tends to fire me up. Whether it's Sunday Mass or receiving the sacrament of confession or daily Mass, man, we've got a powerful reality in the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist, which your friend, praise be to God, acknowledges we do have the real presence in the Eucharist. So that's a real plus there that he acknowledges that. So, you know, there's no spiritual harm coming in receiving the God who created the universe into your body. But now, to take it a step further, though, when I talk about that loss of faith, well, we understand as Catholic Christians, and in fact, I have a course I just put together on defending the church, which is available at our Catholic Answer School of Apologetics. And I have a section in there on the holiness of the church. And there's a beautiful and ancient teaching of the church that goes something like this. Because of the mark of holiness, we can know as Catholic Christians that everything the church does in her universal decrees or in her decrees concerning an entire rite of the church, whether it's the Roman rite or the Byzantine rite, we can know, Si, that the church will never lead us astray. Because if she did, she would not be holy. Si, do you know any holy people that lead people away from Jesus? No, you don't. You know why? Because it's only in as much as they're not holy that they're going to lead people away from Jesus. Holiness in the lives of individuals leads people to Jesus. Well, the church is holy absolutely and indefectibly. And one of the many ways, of course, this is revealed in the lives of the saints in every generation for 2,000 years, heroic virtue, miracles and such in the lives of the saints. But it's also, a lot of people forget this, Ethan and Si, in the fact that the church for 2,000 years and all that she has done, as I said before, she has led the world to Jesus and to holiness. Now, for those who are going to tell me that, well, that all stopped in 1969 when the church promulgated. Now, mind you, when you're talking about the Roman rite of the Catholic Church, you're talking about 1.2 billion Catholics of the roughly 1.4, 1.5 billion. 1.2 billion happen to be Roman rite. To say that in 1969, the church led 1.2 billion souls into harm and is hurting them is, my friend, that is a sign of a profound loss of faith. In fact, the Catholic Church is the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. So right from the start, we can say that's bogus. Because we know Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If the church is leading the world into sin, the gates of hell have won, right? And we are of all men most miserable. So that's absurd. But then the only other thing I would say, and forgive me for going so long, Ethan, this one kind of gets me fired up a little bit, is look at the actual Mass. As it exists, the four Eucharistic prayers that are, to me, the fourth Eucharistic prayer is absolutely beautiful. It is profound. You have the first Eucharistic prayer, which is basically the Roman canon from the Council of Trent, you know, that still exists in substance in the church. And you have the ancient second Eucharistic prayer. I mean, there are so many improvements. Now, I would argue that there is a lot of beauty, that's an understatement, in the 1962 Roman Missal, to be sure. Of course, it was promulgated by the church, right? Of course, it's beautiful and powerful and has, I would argue, some advantages over the reforms. But there are so many ways in which the reforms improved over the 62 Missal as well. I think if people would really read and meditate upon and seek to understand what it is the church has done in the reform, there would be a lot more of that joy with regard to the Mass in general that I spoke about earlier. So, Ethan, that's the way I'd get started anyway.
Thanks, Ethan. I'm going to keep moving because lots of folks on the line. It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest, and we go down to Tampa, Florida now, watching on YouTube. Bill in Tampa, Florida. Go ahead with your question, Bill.
Hi, Tim. You're one of God's stars, and I'm so honored to be talking to you.
Oh, thank you, brother. What's on your mind?
All right, well, we know that God's unchanging, and his revelation and man's understanding of God changed over time.
Yes.
However, you know, we, and I mean myself and you guys at Catholic Answers, often deal with questions about the Old Testament God versus New Testament Jesus.
Yeah.
So my question is, where in the Old Testament can I find evidence of New Testament Jesus, not prophecies, but examples of a loving, forgiving God?
Oh, gotcha. Yeah, that's a really good question. And I do think it's a popular misnomer, and it goes back a long way. As you may know, there was a heretic in the second century by the name of Marcion who thought that the Old and New Testament were so radically different that he argued there were two different gods, or there's kind of a God of the New Testament and a demiurge of the Old Testament. But in fact, what I would argue is you see a God of mercy and justice in the Old Testament and mercy and justice in the New. Now, is there a fuller revelation of God? Absolutely there is. A fuller revelation of God as love within his inner life? Absolutely. We see that revealed in the Trinity. So that's why in the New Testament alone, you're going to find 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love, because he wasn't known as love until he's revealed in the Trinity. Because, you know, you can't have, you know, God, think about it, from all eternity, if he's in absolute solitude, who was there to love, Si? You know, it's only in the inner life of the Blessed Trinity that we see the Father eternally loving the Son loving the Father, Father and Son loving the Holy Spirit loving, you know, the Father and the Son. So there is a newness of revelation and a fuller revelation, but I would argue, go back to, you know, the Psalms, like Psalm 136 and Psalm 118. My goodness, the whole of those two Psalms is all about the steadfast love of the Lord never changes. The mercy of the Lord is forever and ever. We see examples of, for example, the book of Jonah, which was revolutionary for the time, where Jonah the prophet is sent to the ultimate enemy of the people of God in Nineveh, in Assyria. These were the ultimate enemies of the people of God. And this is revealed, isn't it, by the fact that when God tells him, that, don't you love Jonah? When God reveals to him, go preach to them, well, he goes reluctantly. But when he discovers this might work, he not only does he get angry, but he wants to die. I can't believe it. They've repented. I want to die. Oh, my gosh. Why is that? Because there was this sort of misguided belief among the people of God that we are the people of God. And it's true that they were, but that means everybody else, you know, the goyim, the nations, they're dogs. They're nothing. And God, in revolutionary ways, like in the book of Jonah, reveals God's mercy extends beyond the borders of Israel. In fact, it extends to the entire world. And I would add the books of Hosea and Song of Solomon. There you get a real mystical sense of God's love for the people of God. And it becomes analogous to the marital act, right? God refers to the people of God as his bride. We see, you know, hint, hint of what's coming, and of course comes in a much fuller way in Jesus being the bride or the bridegroom and the church being the bride. So I think what you find are a lot of parallels to God's love, his mercy, his forgiveness. It is without end in the Old Testament, just as you see in the New Testament. And then I also have to say, on the flip side, you also have Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, where God says, you know, justice didn't go away either, right? And so, you know, you have Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. You have Jesus putting his finger in the face of the Pharisees in John 8, 44 and saying, you are of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning, and so are you. You mean loving Jesus did that? I think he made a whip out of cords there in John chapter 2 as well. And we could talk about so many other examples. So the bottom line is what you see in old and new. God is infinitely just, and he is infinitely merciful.
Thanks, Bill. Appreciate it. Got to keep moving. Lots of folks on the line. It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. Kendra in Maryland, watching on YouTube. You're up next. Go ahead, Kendra.
Hi. I sent in a message when I was 14, so several years ago, to Tim Staples, and now I am almost 20 years old, and I'm in RCIA, and I just wanted to thank Tim for everything that he's done and really helped me with my journey. And
wow. Thank you so much for sharing that, Kendra. You just made my day, week, month, year. Well, God bless you. And so how can we help you today, Kendra?
I just wanted to thank you for everything that you've done for not only myself, but so many other people. Helped my brother come to the church, and I really just wanted to thank you for everything.
Oh, wow. Thanks. Thank you, Kendra, for calling in. God bless you. And you know what, Cy? That is what makes every day here at Catholic Answers worth it.
Boy, that's a beautiful thing to call and say that, Kendra. Thank you very much. Maybe we could send her Tim's book if she doesn't have it, Behold Your Mother.
Let's do it.
All right, let's do it if we can. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kids' soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, getting over guilt.
We'll help you combat the guilt that weighs you down.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest. And Tim and I are partnering up in a new thing they're doing here. I don't think you even know this because I just have this note in front of me. Do you want to know all there is to know about the Holy Family? Order the new Holy Family Pack. Tim Staples, Behold Your Mother. Cy Kellett, A Teacher of Strange Things. And our brand new release, To Know St. Joseph. All three for just $30. A savings of 45%. Visit shop.catholic.com
and I want to thank
order
you.
Your three pack today.
And I want to thank you, Cy, for donating all those royalties you're going to get from that
so
to
that
me.
You could have that.
Yeah, yeah, that
that's
was
beautiful,
really
amazing,
nice of you.
Yeah, yes. Right.
And you just did it.
No, I got to replace my roof, Tim. I can't get it. let's go. Oh, where are we going? Texas. Tony,
Texas.
Texas, listening on Catholic.com. Glad to have you, Tony. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hello.
Hi, Tony.
Hello, Tony from Texas.
Hi. I was talking to my friends this morning, and out of the blue, one of them asked if we thought there was any stigma or disapproval against asexuals in society, with asexual being not sexually attracted to another human being.
Right.
As it went on, it progressed to if we thought there was any stigma against asexuals present in religion, like how some religions have a stigma towards homosexuals and or homosexual acts.
Right.
And finally, the view of asexuality of the from the Catholic faith. And
sure.
I didn't know what was the Catholic Church's view on asexuality. And so I spent some time looking on it for answers online, and I could find very little on the topic. So with that being said,
well, Tony,
what are the Catholic Church's view?
In fact, I was talking during the break with Cy about a very close friend of mine. I've known him for many, many years, who is, in fact, asexual. And do you think I could tell you that little anecdote? Or
nobody knows his name.
Yeah. Well, I just to give you an example, and this man is brilliant. He years ago helped me with research. He's done a tremendous apologist, actually, a theologian, philosopher. But he had no... He was asexual. He had no drive whatsoever. And in fact, many years ago, just to see what's going on, he actually went into an illicit bookstore, not recommending this, folks, but he opened the pages of some of these things, and there was absolutely no attraction whatsoever. And all these years, he has lived as a celibate. And, you know, he is an inspiration to me because, I mean, what this man has done over the years has been amazing. So the bottom line is, yes, asexuality is a real possibility. Sometimes it can be caused by abuse, you know, so, you know, there can be a real disorder down there. Sometimes it's simply, we don't know. And with my friend, you know, he never had an in-depth medical exam to see what's going on here. But see, as Catholics, we approach it like Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. Jesus talks about how there are some people who are born eunuchs. Some people are made eunuchs by others. That's kind of a, you know, like in the royal palace sort of thing. Yeah. We don't recommend that, making someone. But notice Jesus says there are some who are born that way. Why? For the glory of God. And so in the Catholic Church, historically, we have had, and we'll never know this side of the veil, how many brothers, religious, even some priests, although it's generally recommended that priests not be asexual, it's generally recommended that priests be ordered as a man toward a woman. In fact, Pope Francis just recently, back in 2018, issued a very strong statement that those who are attracted to the same sex and have that dominant in their personality should not be admitted to holy orders, right? Because that is a defect of character. Whereas in the church, you don't see, like and my point, Jesus Christ himself. He didn't say there are those who are born eunuchs and these people are defective. He didn't say that, right? Homosexuality, the tendency toward the same sex is a defect, we believe. Now, it's not a sin, of course, unless someone acts on that tendency, because the tendency itself is not a sin, but it is a defect in as much as a man is ordered toward a man, a woman toward a woman. So that gets at your questions. Now, we don't put a stigma on those who are attracted to the same sex, and certainly not those who are asexual. We simply lay out the truth as it has been revealed to us and as we can know through natural law that some things are contrary to our nature, right? Like homosexual acts, that's contrary to our natures. And really, it's not difficult to discern this because we can really just look at our bodies, how man is ordered toward woman and woman toward man, and know that that's contrary to nature, right? To have conjugal or sexual relations, I should say, sexual relations, man, man, woman, woman. Asexuality is a whole nother animal because you're talking about someone who is merely, you know, abstaining from sexual acts, doesn't have any desire for them, right? That is not contrary to anything. Someone who does that, I mean, Jesus Christ himself, now we would believe he would have had the normal attraction to woman, which is one of the natural inclinations that all human beings have. But of course, he never sinned. He never had disordered passions at all whatsoever. He was free from all sin, of course. But again, I would just push back a little bit on the idea of stigmatizing, because it's really not about stigmatizing. We don't look, in fact, Pope Francis, I've mentioned him before, is very strong, and the Catechism of the Catholic Church, I would remind you, in section 2358, talks about how we should not discriminate unjustly against people who suffer from same-sex attraction, or as the Catechism calls them, homosexual persons. We should not discriminate against them, but reach out in love and help them to understand that they're being called by God to carry a particular cross, as we all are, no matter what our inclinations may be. And we all have, because of original sin, my friend Tony, we have all sorts of disordered passions that we cannot act on. I know if I acted on a lot of the disordered passions I've had in the past, I'd probably be in prison because that guy that cut me off in traffic. No, I'm kidding. You know, we have to learn to act like human beings. And for that, we look to human nature and we act in accordance with the natural law written on our hearts as well as the revelation given to us by God.
Okay, Tony?
Yeah, thank you so much.
Thank you, Tony. Appreciate that question. It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. We got time for another one before we got to take a break. Let's go to Chris in Pennsylvania, also listening on the Catholic Answers app. Chris, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yeah, Tim. I've recently decided to consecrate myself to the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
Beautiful.
I got Michael Gatley's 33 Days of Morning Glory book.
Beautiful.
I chose my consecration day of December 8th, the Immaculate Conception.
Oh, yeah.
My question is, like, exactly, like, how do I go about this? And once I am consecrated, like, what does that mean? Like, yeah. Do I have to, like, do devotions every day, pray the rosary? Like, what's, like, the meaning of it?
Right. Well, I think you're about to really learn a ton by going through the 33 days with Father Michael Gately. He's just got tremendous insight in that book. It is really extraordinary what he has done there. But basically what you are doing, my friend, is something that is, you know, let's put it this way. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, Chris, in section 971, the Catechism says devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God, is intrinsic to Christian worship. Right? I tell you, Chris, when I say that, a lot of my Protestant friends hit the roof. What? Does that mean we worship Mary? No. It's intrinsic to Christian worship. Why is that? Because it is rooted, Chris, in the Ten Commandments. And the last time I checked, the Ten Commandments are not the Ten Options. Am I right, Si? They're the Ten Commandments. And the Fourth Commandment, of course, commands us to honor our father and mother, in fact, so that our days may be prolonged on earth. It's the first commandment with an immediate promise. As my dad would point out to us when we were kids, do you want your days prolonged on this earth? you better honor your father and mother on this earth. But there's a powerful truth here. Because we are adopted sons of God, and even more through baptism, incorporated into the body of Christ, right? We're members of Christ. His mother is our mother. We have an obligation to honor her, and that is why it is at the heart of Christian worship. We cannot simply say, oh, I'm not going to honor the Blessed Mother, any more than I can say, oh, I'm not going to honor my mother. Well, you're going to be breaking the fourth commandment. And Jesus had a lot to say about breaking the fourth commandment. See Matthew chapter 15, Mark chapter 7, and the Korban rule, right, folks? A lot of you know what I'm talking about here. So I think what you're doing in honoring the Immaculate Heart of Mary gets to the core of what it means to be a Christian. Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, gave us his mother. He didn't just give Mary to John when he said to John, "Behold your mother." And remember, John's mother was right there by the cross. She was just standing back a little ways, and he says, "Behold your mother." Well, John knew full and well what that meant. In fact, John later tells us what it means in Revelation chapter 12. The same John the apostle that was standing there wrote the book, and he's the one who shows in verses 4 and 5 the woman clothed with the sun giving birth to Jesus. But then in verse 17, it says she also gives birth to all those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep the commandments. That is, she's the mother of us all. And so in honoring the Blessed Virgin Mary, and I'll toss in this last thing because we could go all day on this, brother. In Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, check out the prophecy, and you'll be reading about this in Father Michael Gately's 33 Days and the consecration there. But in Luke 2, 34 and 35, remember Simeon the prophet, he prophetically says, "Behold," and he's prophesying concerning what John was going to experience 3 years later, or more than 3 years, many years later, decades later at the foot of the cross, when he says, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel to be a sign of contradiction which shall be spoken against. And he said to Mary, a sword will pierce your soul also, that the thoughts," the dialogsmoi ek cardion, "the thoughts out of," it's actually ek cardion palon, "the thoughts out of many hearts will be manifest." I want you to notice something here because this gets to the heart of your question. That Simeon prophesied that it would be at the foot of the cross that the Immaculate Heart of Mary would be joined to the Sacred Heart of Jesus in a suffering beyond anything you and I could ever fathom, and it would give birth to all of us. And so when Jesus says to John, "Behold your mother," he is fulfilling the prophecy of Simeon. And so in a real and powerful way, when you do the consecration of the Blessed Mother, you are joining the Blessed Mother and John the Apostle at the foot of the cross. And you are allowing Jesus to do his will and his work through his mother in you, my friend. And for all eternity, you will never be sorry you did that, because that, my friends, is our salvation.
All right, we'll leave it there. Thanks very much for the question. More questions to come. It's Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Faith is a precious gift from God. As the largest religious media network in the world, EWTN has an important role in educating others about our Catholic faith and spreading the good news of salvation. We invite you to explore our numerous pages of historical faith documents, prayers, teachings, and other current issues in Catholicism today. Visit EWTN.com and click Catholicism. EWTN, the global Catholic network.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest, and it's open forum. You can ask him whatever you want. Tim, you going anywhere?
Yeah, you know what? It's next week. I'm going to be heading somewhere. I should have been prepared.
I'm sorry.
Because I can't remember exactly where, but yeah, I'm heading out. I got all kinds of trips coming up, man.
Oh, good. I'm glad to hear it. I'm glad to hear it.
Yeah.
All right, let's go to Christy in Sanibel Island. Oh, that's down there in the beautiful part of Florida.
By the way, I'll be ready next week to tell you where I'm going.
Okay, all right. Okay. All right, I'm just thinking about beautiful Florida right now. Oh, I've never been to Sanibel Island, but we'll go to Christy. Christy, are you there with us?
I am. Thank you so much. And before I ask my question, Tim and Si, you are just gorgeous brothers in Christ. Thank you. And I cannot tell you how much I've loved Behold Your Mother, Tim, and I look forward to reading so much A Teacher of Strange Things, Si.
Oh, you might be getting it free. I don't know. You might be getting it free. Yeah,
oh,
we have
that.
A policy around here. Anybody who uses the word gorgeous gets the book for free. That's just we wrote that down years ago.
I love it. I love that rule.
Yeah.
Okay, I'll be quick. I know you've got a lot of people waiting, Tim, but this is a question I've always had, and especially this Sunday when I was at Mass, I kept thinking, I've got to ask them this. Just since the priest is in persona Christi, is it accurate, and I want your answer to be yes, because I would love this, but is it accurate to understand that the priest is actually in that moment, in that discrete moment of consecrating the elements, can we understand that he is actually Jesus in substance, like we understand, and that his body is actually just an accidental, like we would understand that the blood and the body as represented in the wine and the bread. The bread and the wine still look like bread and wine, but that the appearance is just accidentals. Can we understand that the priest's body, that he looks like a priest, is just an accidental, like we understand the bread and the wine are just accidentals in that they look like bread and wine? Or is that taking the priest too far? You know what I'm saying?
Yes, Christy, that would be taking it too far, because there is no substantial change. He is still completely human. So you don't want to go that far to where, no, all that exists there are accidentals, because then, of course, there would be no longer a human person there at all. There would be only the divine person, Jesus Christ. Okay, so we don't want to go there. But what we can say is, number one, this is a great mystery, right? So radical. This is what the church teaches, that the priest is so radically configured to Christ through the sacrament of holy orders that he can say, this is my body, not this is Jesus' body. He can say, I absolve you of your sins, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not Jesus absolves you. So at that holy, or those holy and sacred moments, he is so radically configured to Christ that it is Christ who is speaking through him, and not just in the way that, you know, if Cy Kellett is really moved by the Holy Spirit to proclaim some truth, that we can say, wow, Jesus really spoke through you. This is much more than that. We can't really define what it is because it's a mystery, but we can say what it's not, and it's not that.
Right.
It's much more radical than that. It is actually Jesus speaking through the priest in such a radical way that we can say he is Christ at those moments. Not a transubstantiation, not that he disappears, no, but we can say there are two persons speaking at that moment. Not that one disappears and it's only the one, but there are two persons speaking, the priest and Christ who speaks through him. And again, I emphasize, you know, we should not be afraid to emphasize, this is a mystery. No matter how you try to teach it, you can never plumb the depths of the wonders of the priesthood and this great gift of him speaking and acting in persona Christi.
Now I got to say Christi. That's weird. Okay. Christi in persona well, Christy, anyways, hang on. If you hang on the line, we'll get your address and we'll send you a copy of the book everyone's talking about, A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow Him. You look skeptical, Darren. Everyone is talking about that book. Everyone.
Yeah, Psy is everyone.
Let's go to James in the Philippines watching on YouTube. Good morning, James. Thank you very much for the call.
Greetings, brothers.
Greetings.
Nope. Yeah, so, hello?
Nope, go ahead. Sorry, James.
What's on your mind, brother?
Yeah, I'm literally about to confession as soon as the show ends. But speaking of, we usually go to one of the Bible verses. The Bible verse we usually go to when talking about confession is John 20.
Yes.
When Jesus blessed the apostles, received the Holy Spirit and all that.
Yes.
But suppose that I'm to play devil's advocate and say that doesn't mean all sins. That's probably like just forgive people who offend you, you know, general confession. Why is this not the case?
Right, right. Well, it's a great question and a very important question, my friend. But I think the key is we're talking here after the resurrection. The apostles are gathered together for fear of the Jews. This is a very sacred moment where Jesus appears to them, and he is proclaiming something we believe. In fact, if you look at parallel texts of after the resurrection, Jesus isn't talking about, you know, just, hey, guys, how you doing, right? We see the Great Commission, for example, in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Go into all the world. You see it also in Mark 16, 15, and 16. You see it in Luke 24, the proclamation of repentance to the nations. And so this is an extremely important moment where Jesus is basically giving them their marching orders. And so that's very important. And when you look at the context, notice how he begins it in verse 21. He says, as the Father has sent me. That's a key, Cy.
Right.
That is a key, my friend. As the Father has sent me, so do I send you. And then he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. So notice, as the Father has sent me, we have to ask, what did the Father send Jesus to do? Well, one thing he sent Jesus to do is proclaim the fullness of truth. He is the truth, right? And you see that mentioned, you know, especially in Matthew and in Mark's gospel at the Great Commission, right? Well, what else did he come to do? He wasn't only a prophet, right? Well, he was also a priest and a king. Interestingly, in Luke 24, we could back up to Luke 20, verses 29 through 32. I'm sorry, that would be Luke 22, verses 29 through 32. We see Jesus emphasizes the juridical, the kingly authority that he's given to the apostles, right? He says to them, I will establish you as 12 rulers, notice the language, to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So prophet in Matthew and Mark, we have king here, authority, juridical authority here in Luke 22, 29 through 32. Well, what do we have in John's gospel? We have the priestly power, the forgiveness of sins. And so he communicates to them the same authority he had, right? To be priest, prophet, and king. And then notice the language, as the Father has sent me, so did I send you. Well, what did the Father send Jesus to do? Very importantly, among the other things we could talk about in Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 6, Mark chapter 2, also verses 2 through 6, we see him forgive the sins of the paralytic. And notice what he says, your sins are forgiven thee. Well, he gives that same authority to the apostles. This is the context. As the Father has sent me, so do I send you. Then he breathes on them, indicating this is not going to be done by your power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they retain. Jesus is not sending them just to give all those who personally have offended you, because that's not what Jesus came to do. He came to forgive everyone who would repent, right? Well, Jesus is giving that same power to them. As the Father sent me, so then he breathes on them, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. And my friend, there's a lot more we could talk about here, but I would encourage you as well to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where St. Paul describes this gift that Jesus gave to the church in his own apostolic ministry that would come about years later after John chapter 20, when he says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Behold, all things are new. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Right? The same ministry of reconciliation that Jesus had, reconciling the world to God. That's not just forgiving little, oh, you hurt that, guys. No, that's reconciling people to God. And guess what? He gives that same ministry to the church. This is much more, my friend, than what your Protestant friends will tell you John 20 is about.
Hey, James, this is very fortuitous because on Thursday of this week, we have an episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, which is about this passage, John 20, 23, with Carlo Broussard. And it's about just exactly what Tim just went over. We spend 25 minutes with Carlo talking about this passage and the various arguments that are made against it as far as referring to sacramental confession. And believe it or not, by the end, Carlo prevails over all those arguments and convinces us it's about sacramental confession.
Amen.
So check out Focus on Thursday, CatholicAnswersFocus.com. Thanks, Tim. Thanks very much.
Thank you, brother. God bless you.
Another fine hour. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing.
Right. This is Kevin O'Brien of EWTN's Theater of the Word. I'm excited also to teach middle school and high school literature, speech, and drama with homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. Your student can meet with me online for a live, interactive class. Whether you take apologetics with John Martinoni or grade school with Jackie De La Viaga or any of the other 400-plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, online Catholic learning for your homeschooling family is available for you.